Dear congregation, in the midst of also what we've gone through in the last days as a family, I was thinking, can I simply continue on in the Heidelberg Catechism preaching on baptism? It seems so far removed when you're beside a bed of someone who's so weak. Is baptism perhaps not more fitting for some weeks from now when several members in the congregation hope to be baptized? That then would be a better time. And yet, being there, my father-in-law lay there in amazement that God had first come to him already in baptism and said, I am the Lord your God. And that God had also graciously fulfilled his word of promise and shown his salvation according to his word. And it reminded that baptism is not just something to focus on when someone is baptized, as we so often do, but it actually has a message for all of life, for every one of us, for the whole of our lives, unto our very last breath. Too often we only focus on it during baptism, or think of it in relation to children, and think that is the value of baptism. It relates to the children. But it has a message for all those who are baptized for their whole life. He said to his grandchildren, he said also to young people, his desire for young people is that they would know and never forget that the Lord is gracious. Never forget, the Lord is gracious. And that's really the message of baptism, isn't it? Never forget, the Lord is gracious. And he shows that grace also in his cleansing from sin. And that's what we focus on in this morning, the cleansing of baptism. The cleansing of baptism. First, we see baptism as a sign of God's acceptance. Second, as a seal of God's promise. And third, as a reality by God's Spirit. This cleansing of baptism, this is a sign of God's acceptance, a seal of God's promise, and a reality by God's Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism in that passage that we read, Matthew 28, where he said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. He didn't speak that instruction until he ascended into heaven, or just before he ascended into heaven. And when the disciples heard this command to baptize, it was a new command. The Lord Jesus did not administer baptism. Also, when the disciples baptized, it was different from this baptism which is in view here. This was one of his last instructions before he departed to heaven. And it was an important divine institution. That's why the answer 71 speaks of the institution of baptism, which is expressed there in Matthew 28. This is something Christ instituted just before he ascended into heaven. This was one of his last institutions. And because it's an institution of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something which is so very important and so full of meaning. And that is why it's not to be neglected. It's not to be postponed. It's not to be ignored. but it is to be practiced in obedience to the Christ who has instituted this practice of baptism. It's also why it's not to be done simply out of custom or superstition, as our form says. Because this is no mere human custom. This is not something we have invented by our own superstitions. If that is what it were, then it'd just be worthless. But this is something which is so full of weight, so full of meaning, because this is what Christ has instituted for his church. In Matthew 28, we see that it is God's mark of membership in his church. Jesus commissioned, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations," and then baptizing them, and then when they're baptized, to continue to instruct them. They're to preach the gospel so that people would hear that gospel, that they would be converted, that they would come to believe, and in that way they would come to join the church, to be added to the church, and in the way of being added to the church, they would also receive the mark of belonging to the church in baptism. That's what you see at Pentecost, don't you? Peter preached, and the Holy Spirit used that word, and they cried out, "What must we do?" And they gladly received the word of God, that word that Peter had said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and we read the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Around 3,000 were baptized to show that they were added to the church. So baptism is the mark of membership in his church. You were baptized, and God gave you that mark that you are part of his church. Sometimes young people say, I'm not a member yet. And by that they mean I haven't made confession of faith yet. The confession of faith doesn't make you a member. God makes you a member, and God gives you that mark of membership in baptism. Even if you haven't made confession, if you were baptized before you knew anything, it's because God has included you within his church. And that means then also that all those who are baptized are to live as a member of Christ's church. And you can never say, well, I haven't made confession of faith, so you can't expect much from me. You also can't say, well, I'm not converted, and so you can't expect me to live in faith and repentance and everything else. No, God has included you in that church, which is a body of people, which is to show forth his praise, which is to believe in him, to trust him, to love him, to serve him. You have that obligation, you have that calling, whoever you are, by virtue of God including you within his church. And if anyone says, but I didn't ask for that, well then you can thank God that he didn't wait for you to ask for that, but that he did so already before you asked for anything. Because that's such an amazing thing, that God would include you within his church. God says, I separate you from the world. I make a difference where there's no difference by nature. I include you within my church, and I bring you under my means of grace to live among the people where God performs the greatest wonders this world can ever witness. And it's exactly that that can make that question press upon a younger or an older one, how can I be a true and living member of the church? How can I live in the presence of God and live with him and be blessed with him by him and enjoy his favor and his presence? How can I stand within the church in peace and happiness as we sing? When you find sin within yourself, when you find deadness and corruption, when you find yourself even just so full of sin, How can you enjoy the blessing of being a member of his church? The Heidelberg Catechism highlights especially the message of baptism is a message of cleansing. Cleansing as it's shown in the application of water to people. That's how. The connection between water and cleansing, or a ceremony of cleansing, has deep roots in Scripture. Hebrews 9 verse 10 speaks of how in the Old Testament there were diverse washings. And the word there for washings is literally diverse, various baptisms. What are these baptisms in the Old Testament? The context of Hebrews 9 gives some examples. In verse 13 it speaks of the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. Moses took that water and the blood of calves and goats and also sprinkled the book and the people in verse 19. Or in verse 21, Moses sprinkled the tabernacle with blood. And it speaks of all these sprinklings as baptisms. Whether they involved ashes or blood or water, yet they're called baptisms because that Greek word for baptism it's a ceremony, or it's something that's done which changes the state of something. And in this case, it changes the state of those things from being unclean to clean. Through these baptisms, what was unclean is made ceremonially clean. This wasn't just about hygiene. This was about ceremonial cleanliness. These baptisms of Hebrews 9 were showing that these people needed to be clean in order to dwell with God. In order for God to be in the midst of them, they needed to be clean. And through these ceremonies, God was showing that he is a God who cleanses so that a people, a church, can dwell with him in his favor. Just like with baptism, that water and that blood and those ashes in themselves could not cleanse the people. But they pointed to this God who would cleanse the people by his grace. We see that connection in the New Testament also, where we first find the word baptism used in connection with John the Baptist. And we know that was a special time that John the Baptist was to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he was showing them that this king who is coming, he is holy, he is glorious, and they must be clean, they must be cleansed to dwell with him, to be with him, to have him in their midst. And so there was this call to repentance, wasn't there? And there was that call to confess their sins. But there was also this baptism which testified of the grace of God that cleanses from sin. As he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so when the Lord Jesus instituted baptism, baptism was a new institution as a mark of membership in the church. Different even from John the Baptist's baptism. But the practice of baptism drew its meaning from these earlier practices, which spoke of our uncleanness and of God's grace that cleanses from sin and changes that state from unclean to clean. And in that way, we may be accepted by God. Like the Old Testament ceremonies, that water itself doesn't make us any cleaner before God. That's why question 72 says, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? It says, not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Spirit cleanse us from all sin. Question 73 asks, why is baptism called the washing away of sins if it doesn't actually cleanse from sin? And the first answer is that God speaks thus not without great cause, namely, thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. In baptism, God is teaching us a fundamental lesson about our sin and His cleansing grace. And that's why parents are to teach their children that message of their baptism. That's why we are to continue to hear that same message of our baptism in the preaching. That's why we as adults are to continue to remember and to learn more of that message that God taught us in our baptism. This lesson, He cleanses from sin. It's a just as lesson here. Just as water washes your body, so His blood washes sin away. You know that, right, children? And this time of year, as it warms up and it gets muddier outside, and you go outside and you play outside and you stomp around outside and you find some mud outside, and then you fall in the mud, and then you think, I'm so muddy, I might as well play in the mud. And there you are. And you come inside. What does your mum say? Oh, come, sit on the couch. And no, what does she say? You go right in the shower and take those clothes off at the door, and she puts them right in the wash machine because you're all so muddy. Water washes you. Water washes your clothes. Water washes. In a few weeks from now, we hope to see again that water of baptism. And when you see that water of baptism, you're to think of how water washes. And the Lord is saying to the children and to the adults, to everyone here, that just as water washes sin away, so I wash sin. Sorry, as water washes our bodies, so I wash sin away. I do, by my grace. That's why water is used in baptism. God gives us this water to point to the blood of Christ and to show in this way the only way for us to be accepted by God in His mercy, the only way to dwell in His presence as a living member of this church, the only way to be blessed with His redeemed church is through cleansing, through the blood and the blood alone. But it's more than just a teaching for us to remember. It's also a seal of God's promise to do so, which is our second point. The cleansing of baptism. In baptism, we have this seal of God's promise. To understand how baptism is a seal of God's promises, think again of those Old Testament ceremonies. Those washings and sprinklings were important because God ordained them as signs of His grace, pointing ultimately to the cleansing grace of Jesus Christ who was to come. They all pointed to Christ. In themselves, they were not able to wash anything away. But their value is that they were not only pictures of His grace, but also seals of His promise to cleanse. A promise which we find so clearly, for example, not only in the Mosaic writings where He says, when you do these things, then will I forgive your sins. So there's this promise that God gives. But think also of, for example, Ezekiel 36, where He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He promises cleansing. And He gave those ceremonies to seal the trustworthiness and of this promise and the faithfulness of God to do what he had promised. They drew their value from God's promise. They were visible preachings of that gospel promise. And so also baptism, it's a visible preaching of the gospel promise of cleansing. It draws all its power, all its virtue from that promise of God to cleanse. It says there in question 69, how are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross is of real advantage to thee? And then it answers, Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul as I am washed externally with water. I am as certainly washed of my sins as I am washed externally with this water. It's put very strongly, isn't it? It seems to leave no reason for doubt at all. It's God's promise to those who are baptized. And you've been baptized. Can you confess these words of the Catechism? I am as certainly washed by his blood as I am washed with the water of baptism. Do you hesitate? Does it sound presumptuous? Sound as if we're saying then that every person who has been baptized has been guaranteed that their sins are forgiven, and therefore all we need to go is to go out and baptize as many people as we can, because then they are certainly forgiven of their sins. We know from Scripture that was not the case. We read about Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, who was baptized, but later Peter said, you have no part or lot in this matter. Simon, you're still filthy in the sight of God, even though he was baptized as an adult, having confessed. If I'd preach as long as you've been baptized, whether as an infant or an adult, you are washed in Jesus' blood and you will go to heaven and you are right with God at this very moment because you were baptized, then that would be a lie. And yet, someone can say that's what the Catechism seems to say. And yet later in the Catechism, it says the preaching must declare to all believers that when they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, their sins are really forgiven them. And the preaching must testify to all unbelievers that they stand exposed to the wrath of God. And that's why it's important to realize that this confession here in the Catechism is a confession of a believer who has understood the message of his baptism, who has embraced the promise of God given to him at baptism, and in that way has received that washing away of sins. You who believe may be assured in baptism that as certainly as you receive that water, so certainly does God promise to wash away your sins, and so certainly, and in the way of trusting him to do so, has he washed all your sins away, and you stand clean in his sight. God has baptized you to confirm and to seal that promise of the gospel to you so personally. And in the way of trusting in him, faith in Jesus Christ to do what he has promised, you may be assured that he will indeed continue to fulfill this promise. Is baptism then only of value to believers? Does it not mean anything unless you are a believer? Baptism means much for every baptized person. In baptism, God comes to each one, promising his cleansing. That's why Peter preached in Acts 2, verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children. Period. None of us can excuse a life of unbelief with the fact that we don't know whether that promise of cleansing is for us or not. God has come to you in your baptism, and he has sealed that promise, and he has brought that promise to you. You have every reason to go to him for cleansing, every reason to trust in this God, to be a God of cleansing to you. Your baptism confirms that. It can be a struggle, and you can look at yourself, and you can wonder, but me? And you see your own sin, and you see your own defilement, and there's things you've thought and things you've done, and they make you think that cleansing can be for others, but it cannot be for someone like me. After all that I've done, so privileged, and yet so... God knew that all. God knew all that sin. And yet... Or should I say exactly that's why he came to you with that promise of cleansing and gave you that seal of it already in your baptism. So that at this moment, when you are discouraged about yourself and your own sin, it would lead you back to him for that cleansing and to know its power. Christ is the one who has promised to cleanse. The triune God ultimately is the one who promises to be the God of cleansing. He has done so. Notice also how in answer 71 it quotes Acts 22:16, where Ananias said to Paul after he had been praying those 3 days, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It shows how that baptism is that visible gospel of the washing away of sins. And it's a call to embrace that in the washing away of your sins. You see that also when it quotes Mark 16:16. In verse 15 it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." That's Christ's great call to preach the gospel, and that gospel is confirmed in 2 ways. One way is by faith, embracing that gospel attests that gospel is true. And the other way the gospel is confirmed is in baptism, which is the visible sign and seal of that promise of the gospel of cleansing. And so baptism seals the promises of God so that we would indeed believe those promises of cleansing and be cleansed. That's what makes it rich, that it's all about him. And it's all about who he is and all about what he does. It's to bring us back to him, to know the fulfillment, to know the reality of this cleansing, which is our third point. How the cleansing of baptism, we not only have a sign of it and a seal of its promise, but it's also about the reality of it by God's Spirit. There is a promise, and there is the fulfillment of a promise. We have that in everyday life. Someone promises something, and someone also fulfills what they promise. Sometimes it is just a slip of paper. Think of that little piece of paper, and on it are some words, paid to the order of, and then a name, and then there's an amount. What is a check? It's a promise, isn't it? A promise that person will pay you a certain amount of money. Now imagine if someone gave you a check of a pay to the order of your name, $1 billion. Would you be rich? You have that check of $1 billion. Would you be rich? There it is, in your hand. But if it stays in your hand, you're as poor as you were the day before. Because you need that promise fulfilled. It's only when you bring that little piece of paper to the bank and it's cashed and you receive that money, then you're truly rich. God comes and he says, I will cleanse you. And he means what he says. And that's a call to bring that promise back to him in prayer. Lord, here I am with thy own word, with thy own word of promise. Do what thou hast said. Fulfill thy word of promise. I read it in thy word. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Lord, here I am as a young person with my filthiness, with my idols, with my addictions. Here I am. Lord, fulfill thy own word. Thou hast said it. Do what thou hast said. It's about the fulfillment of what God has promised to do for you in your baptism. What a terrible thing it would be if you were just content to know that God has spoken to you about cleansing and have that, may I put it this way, as something of an insurance policy that you can use when you need, but for the rest you go on without it. That's not how God comes to us. That's presumption. And presumption is to still be without the fulfillment of it. We need this cleansing for ourselves, in our own hearts, in our own lives, as children, as young people, as adults, as elderly. That's why question 70 asks about this fulfillment. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And the answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. The fulfillment of God's promise here, it says, involves two main aspects. The forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ and the renewal of our lives by his Holy Spirit. In other words, justification and sanctification. It's captured, isn't it, in those words of Toplady, let the water and the blood be of sin for double cure, cleanse from guilt and make me pure. Both of them. And that first aspect then is the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood. The remission of sins. The image there is of a debt. You have a huge debt. A debt you can never pay. And the interest on it sinks you deeper and deeper into that debt. Or I should better say, the things you do only bring you deeper and deeper into debt. You can't pay it off in any way. And there you are. And the one you owe that vast sum of money to, he comes to you and he says, I remit that debt. I cancel that debt. I erase it from my books. You have no debt that you owe anything to me anymore. It's gone. The remission of sins. It's when your great debt with God is blotted out. that debt, that guilt, because of all that you've been and all that you've done, and you can't undo it, and you can't erase it. It's all there, but God comes and He blots it all out. And how can He blot out that debt so it's not there on His record book? This one is guilty. This one must be punished. This one must endure the eternal wrath of me, the mighty God, in a vengeance upon his sin. There's only one thing that can blot out that debt. It's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what blots it out so that God sees it no more, because he sees that debt as having been completely paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it so beautiful, that God comes and he testifies of his blood, that blood of Christ to us in baptism. It's that blood that blots out that debt we have before God. What an amazing thing it is when you come before God and you're done with your excuses and you're done with your minimizations and you're done with all your own coverings for your sin and you're done with comparing yourself with others and thinking you're better than others, and you come before God and you confess, "Oh Lord, it's all debt, it's all sin. Here I am without excuse." And you have one plea: the blood of Jesus Christ. God says paid. God says forgiven. For the sake of the blood of Christ. How blessed is he whose trespass this morning has freely been forgiven for the sake of this blood. My friend, where else will you go with your guilt, with your sin, than to this blood? What else will you plead than this blood? Today, this morning, you can't just say, "Well, I'm going to resolve to be better in the future and hopefully God." No, you have guilt. Guilt demands death. And that's a reality to bring you to plead this blood of Christ alone. That's an ongoing thing also in the life of grace, isn't it? You need it lifelong. God knows that. God knows. So even after he's cleansed you, you defile yourself again. You have to come before God with the very same plea: only the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't grow weary of hearing prayers that plead the blood of Christ. You say, "I've pled it so often, and would there be again cleansing for me?" That fountain is as full as it ever was, as full as you ever saw it to be. It's full of cleansing from the remission of sin. It's only to be found there. And the beautiful thing is not only that he gives cleansing from the guilt of sin, but also cleansing from the power of sin. Because when the Lord shows us his forgiving grace, what does it desire you to do? Makes you desire to live to God. Forgiveness is never cheap. You realize it costs the blood of Christ. And as you see the love of God displayed in that, it constrains your heart to desire one thing, and that is to serve this God and to love this God, because he is for sin of double cure. He cleanses from guilt and he makes you pure. He makes you realize he's so worthy. That's also what my father-in-law said a couple days ago when I was asked, "What's your desire for your grandchildren, for young people?" He said that they would love him with all their heart and mind and soul, because he's so worthy. That's the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and of the Spirit of Christ. that says, He is so worthy of the whole of our lives. What are we doing with our lives? What are we wasting our lives on? What are we giving ourselves to? Is it to Him, this God who's come to us, this God who's claimed us for Himself? When you find idols in your heart, and when you find sin, there's only one place to bring it, and it's to this Christ and to His blood and for His Spirit that cleanses and that renews and that gives this desire to live unto God, to serve Him and to love Him. That's the cleansing power of the grace of God. Is that not what you desire? Not to waste your life, but to live in devotion to Him, who is so worthy of your all. A life without this cleansing is a wasted life. It's a ruined life. It's a miserable life. It's a life that ends in death. A life close to the fountain, a life living out of this grace, is a blessed life. It's a life to His praise. And sometimes we can again think, but how can I live that life? We can wonder that even as a believer, Lord, it's all so weak and it's all so full of failure. But He's shown you and He's testified and He sealed also His promise of cleansing and renewal because He knows how weak you are. Out of Christ, we may live. Live unto God, in devotion to God. We begin with saying we tend to think of baptism only when baptism takes place. But the message of baptism is truly rich for every day and for every person, because it testifies of the cleansing power of the blood and Spirit of Christ. Do you not need that every day? Will you not need that even to your very last breath? Only the blood, only the Spirit cleansing me. O congregation, hear the message of what God testifies to you in baptism. He is the God who cleanses from sin and renews by His Spirit in order to live with Him now and forever. Amen.